I don't know, but no, it actually worked out perfectly because Lloyd was coming up to this time. He wanted me to talk about just war, and I wanted him to talk about worship because one of the things that I think you would agree that this church does really well is its corporate worship, and that's a passion of Lloyd's. He's really gifted in that, and I just thought that at least should be a topic that he speaks on to the new members class. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Augustine or Augustine. Doesn't really matter to me how you pronounce his name. I know Lloyd cleared that up the very first week, but it's kind of funny when you think about it that people can be so dogmatic about how somebody that lived 1,500 years ago that was, you know, born in a different culture, spoke a different language, and were emphatic about how their name should be pronounced. We probably don't actually know. So his mom probably called him Augie, right? Something like that. Who knows? So let me open this time up in prayer, and we'll just jump in. Father, I do give you all thanks and praise. Thank you for this opportunity to just take a look at some of the writings of one of the great saints of the faith. Father, Augustine himself, his testimony just declares your phenomenal work in his life. Lord, you reached into the darkness of his life. You redeemed him. You changed him. You gave him word and clarity. And Father, and he was able to just be so influential, not just in his time, but in the centuries that have followed. Father, that was your work, and we rejoice and praise you this day. And we ask that you would just give us the ability to have a good conversation and a discussion as we talk about some of the ideas that he laid down, which we now call just war. And Father, we ask that this would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am not an expert on either just war or Augustine. I just need to say that right up front. I've briefed on just war multiple times when I was in the military, but usually it was a pretty quick briefing, 5-10 minutes, in addition to a whole bunch of other things. So when Lloyd asked me to do this, because I, you know, it just makes sense, I was in the military, I ought to know, I did a lot of reading, and I really, really enjoyed that. And one of the things that I discovered is that, and, you know, I kind of was reminded, is Augustine never in any particular place listed out his just war theory or doctrine. Like, in none of his writings did he stop and say, I want to give 7 criteria for what makes war just. So what happens is, by and large, we credit Augustine with just war theory. And the reason why we do that is because in multiple places to multiple people over a span of about 30 years, he spoke, and in some cases for the first time, about war, at least, you know, I say for the first time, not that other people hadn't, but, you know, in terms of, like, he really spent time talking about what the atrocities of war and what might make a war just. A little bit later on, so Augustine, I'm sure you know this, was born in like 354, something like that, died in 430. When you think about that in terms of the history of Rome, so Augustine was Roman, but he was born in Africa in a small town. But he was a Roman citizen. His father was a minor Roman official. So there's a sense in which Augustine lamented the demise of Rome. Rome was sacked in 410 by the Visigoths. And then when Augustine died in 430, the Vandals were pretty much right outside the city again, coming in to wipe it out. So he had seen a lot of war, the kind of the heroic wars earlier on, and then kind of the decline and the demise and the destruction of the empire in his latter days. So, you know, war was a part of his bringing up. And so he was aware of that. in 1200, Aquinas actually, in his Summa Theologica, the Secunda, question number 40, actually just says, what is just war? And in his answer, he lists three criteria, which are the conditions, those three of the first four conditions that we're going to talk about in a minute. But Aquinas lists them out. So this is one of the first times that just war is now being listed in some sort of an organized fashion. And it's Aquinas that's doing it in the 1200s. But all of his, maybe not all, just about all of his defense for why he's establishing these three things, and for Aquinas, it's the right cause, correct will, and declared by a competent authority. He quotes Augustine almost the whole time. And so we're going to look at a lot of those, some of those same quotes. So that's where it becomes kind of codified, and Aquinas basically presents to us that Augustine is the expert on just war. And Aquinas does some of that work of compiling some of his thoughts. So I didn't spend much time on Aquinas. I just did a lot of reading in Augustine, and we'll take a look at some of that there. So what actually prompts him to write with some real conviction is about war is he wrote around in 400 a letter called Against Faustus. Now, Faustus was a friend of his that he stayed with when he was getting some training. Faustus was a Manichaean. And he, you know, in the Manichaeans believed that there's a big distinction between the Old Testament of God was harsh, angry. They might not say evil, but they make him sound like he was evil. And the New Testament God, who is loving, forgiving, gracious. And Augustine is like, that's nonsense. It's the same God. You're misreading him in the Old Testament and really misreading him in the New Testament as well. And so Augustine had a great defense for the God of the Old Testament, trying to explain why it was perfectly fine for God to declare to Moses that, hey, on your way out of Egypt, you can plunder the Egyptians. And also, when you enter the promised land, you can devastate the Canaanites. So that is what began to be kind of the major body of work that Aquinas and others looked back at and saw, okay, here's where Augustine is really speaking about war. And he's speaking about why war may be okay. So that's the he's defending the Old Testament account where God uses Israel in these powerful ways to punish, you know, to kind of plunder Egypt and punish them, and then devastate the Canaanites and punish them as well. So that's kind of the total background. Let me think if I've already talked through a couple of those things. Okay, so that's the background of where this is set. Questions or comments so far? Yeah, Micah. I don't know how to answer that question because I don't know all of the times he quoted him. But I do know that an awful lot of Augustine's works are still in. So my guess is yes, probably all of them, if not almost all of them. So if you want to spend a lot of money, you can buy all, I think it's 29 volumes of the works of Augustine. So or you can just use a Google search, and most of them have been translated. So, but yeah, pretty early on, Augustine was recognized as a very special person. And so the folks around him began to just collect and keep and preserve. And so a lot of his, I mean, he was a, You know, he didn't write a lot of his works. They were just dictated as he was speaking. People are writing them down. The sermons that he preached, very similar. I mean, Calvin is similar in a sense, although he had some manuscripts that he then also gave to the people that were collecting that. So there's a huge body of work there that's there. Any other kind of background questions? So, and I'll just kind of just jump in and we'll see. Hopefully we can get this. Okay, so there, just war is, I broke this down into seven conditions, and there's some debate as to whether Augustine really would have held to all seven of these. Some say eight, some say six, but it seemed like the majority of folks were settling on these seven conditions. And they're broken into two sections, the jus ad bellum, which is just war, like justice in going to war, and then jus en bellum, which is justice in war or during war or how you're fighting the war. So there's two things there, conditions for going into battle and then conditions for maintaining battle. And I'll say up front that, you know, as we talk through this stuff, we could probably find ourselves arguing about whether or not these things should be. I don't necessarily know how productive that'll be today. Maybe we can. I'll let that one go for a little bit. What I want to try to do is see if I can represent what he may have thought and what he wrote about these things. And so try to defend his perspective, even though, frankly, in a couple of these things, I don't necessarily know if I completely agree with him. Some areas I would want him to go a little further, and other areas I would say, there could be other reasons. So, but I'll try to set some of that aside and just present where he's at. So, the first condition that Augustine had, and this is really critical, is the right cause for war. And so basically, in his mind, not that he necessarily would have a flow chart, but he would feel like competent authorities ought to have a flow chart. And so if they have an opportunity to go to war, like, you know, most state leaders, if they could easily and regularly say, I think we have reason to go to war. Because, you know, some other nation is always doing something annoying to whatever your nation or your nation state wants to do. And Augustine was saying, obviously, you don't just go to war anytime somebody upsets you. So how do you think about this? So his first condition is there needs to be a right cause for war. And with Augustine, that was very clearly the punishment of evil. Let me read something that he wrote. This is in his reply to Faustus. Again, the letter's called Against Faustus. He says this: good men undertake wars when they find themselves in such position as regards the conduct of human affairs that right conduct requires them to act or to make others act in this way. And he says, Faustus ought not to be surprised or horrified at the wars waged by Moses, because even in that case, Moses was following God's instructions, and in doing so was acting out in obedience rather than a spirit of savagery. Nor was God's actions in ordering such wars inhuman. He was inflicting, this is key, just punishment and striking terror into the hearts of those who deserved it. What is it about war, after all, that is blameworthy? Okay, this is, if I was in the military, I would say something like, if at any point in this briefing you find yourself, you know, shocked or unable to, you know, please feel free to dismiss yourself and come back when you can. Some of the things that Augustine writes about, I think, are just really jarring or startling. We're way more guarded these days. So I'll back up one sentence and then read through, and you'll hear what I'm saying. What is it about war, after all, that is blameworthy? Is it that people who will die someday anyway are killed in order that the victors might live in peace? It's an interesting question. That kind of objective is appropriate to a timid man, not a religious one. What rightly deserves censure in war is the desire to do harm, cruel, vengeance, a disposition that remains unappeased and implacable, a savage spirit of rebellion, a lust for domination, and other such things. The reason why good men, in the face of violent resistance, even undertake war at God's command, or the command of a legitimate authority, is to inflict just punishment on things like these. That is to say, when they find themselves in that kind of a situation in human affairs, right order constrains them to initiate such wars or to follow the commands of others in this regard. So for Augustine, just cause is inflicting punishment and striking terror into the heart of those who deserved it. Let me read another quote, and then basically I'm going to pause kind of at the end of each of these things, and you all can ask questions, and we can interact with them a little bit. So this is I'm going to read a little bit from John Langdon. He wrote for the Journal of Religious Ethics, and he's writing about Augustine and just war, and then he's quoting him a couple times as well. So he says, Augustine's primary concern is with a conversion of mind and heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. His preference for achieving this is by the example of patience. So that actually ends up talking about last resort, and we'll get there in a minute. But as the term correction, which is something he talked about earlier, may indicate, there is also a reliance on the punitive methods. So in his letters, he writes this: we often have to act with a sort of kindly harshness when we are trying to make unwilling souls yield, because we have to consider their welfare rather than their inclinations. So he notes that this is a complex stance. And then he quotes Augustine again, also in the same set of letters. He whose freedom to do wrong is taken away suffers a useful form of restraint, since nothing is more unfortunate than the good fortune of sinners, who grow bold by not being punished, a penalty in itself, and whose evil will is strengthened by the enemy within. So there you see Augustine saying, we need to, like, war is a useful thing in punishing evildoers. And in fact, if you don't, you know, there's nothing more unfortunate than the good fortune of sinners. And so that is one of the things that he really believes brings cause to war, the punishment of sinners. There's another thing that he speaks about, which is the peace and safety, but I'm going to save that quote for a little bit later when we talk about it being declared by a competent authority. So for Augustine, it is the punishment of evil is his number one reason to go to war. And peace and safety is in there, but really the right cause for war is to punish evil. So questions, comments on that? Yeah. Well, when we get down to declared by a competent authority, I think Augustine will make the point that really God is the ultimate authority. And then in terms of the right cause for war, if you're being attacked, I think Augustine would agree that you could then engage in combat. But it's to save life, not to save things. There's an interesting, let me see if I wrote this down, because it's not really in his notes. But there's a, when he's talking about, he wrote so much. So, good faith, correct will, last resort, afflictions and mercy. Hold on just a second here. He talks about the fact of, if you've got, just because somebody takes your stuff, that doesn't mean you have to defend it, because your stuff isn't really yours in the first place. So if the only reason why you're fighting is to preserve your things, then you completely misunderstand it. And I can't seem to find that quote right now, but we may come up with that in just a minute. Which to me, I was kind of like, wow, that's an example of something I'm like, wow, I'm not sure about that. You know, at least I haven't been trained to think that way on the military side. So, but for Augustine, you know, but it is a very interesting idea. He's saying all the things that you have. And so, for instance, for Augustine, he specifically talked about this. If somebody breaks into your house to steal your things, you should let them. And he would cite, and he did, he cited the scriptures about if anybody strikes you on the left cheek, you know, turn the right. If anybody takes your cloak, give them also your shirt. If anybody forces you to go a mile, go two. And so that was where, that's where he was speaking about that. So, and I might be reminding myself of where that quote is. But, and so that's, you know, that's where he was speaking to these things. So the idea of merely defending oneself, Augustine would say, I don't know if that is the right cause to go to war. So, yeah, Micah. Oh, no doubt. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yes. That's a good response. And that's, you know, I mean, he is going to, you know, Augustine would like to cite only God as the authority for this, because if God declares a war, then it is going to be a just war. But he recognizes that that's not always the case. So he speaks specifically on some of those things, Micah, that you've actually referenced. So, but I think, you know, I mean, I was focusing on the other part of this idea that was one of the things that Augustine was declaring that was pretty controversial, particularly as Rome was being sacked, is if all we're trying to do is save stuff, I don't know if we should go to war. And Augustine, in his 19th book in the City of God, that's another area where he specifically talks about that. And so here's another thing that Augustine wrote. He said, the imperial city has endeavored to impose on subject nations not only her yoke, but her language as a bond of peace. So that's another thing that is going to come up again and again and again. Augustine was always saying, you only go to war to achieve peace. So they impose the language as a bond of peace so that interpreters, far from being scarce, are numberless. It's an interesting idea. I will impose my language on you so that we can always communicate, and therefore the interpreters will always be able to understand each other. And then he said, this is true, but how many great wars, how much slaughter and bloodshed have provided this unity? And though these are past, the end of these miseries has not yet come. For though there have never been wanting, nor are yet wanting, hostile nations beyond the empire, against whom wars have been and are waged, yet supposing there were no such nations, the very extent of the empire itself has produced war of more obnoxious description, social and civil wars. And with these, the whole race has been agitated, either by actual conflict or by fear of a renewed outbreak. And if I attempted to give an adequate description of these manifold disasters, these stern and lasting necessities, though I am quite unequal to the task, what limit could I set? But they say, wise men will wage just wars, as if he would not rather lament the necessity of just wars. If he remembers that he is a man, for if they were not just, he would not wage them, and would therefore be delivered from all wars. For it is the wrongdoing of the opposing party which compels the wise man to wage just wars. And this wrongdoing, even though it gave rise to no war, would still be a matter of grief to man because it is man's wrongdoing. Let everyone then who thinks with pain on all these great evils, so horrible, so ruthless, acknowledging that this is misery, and if anyone either endures or thinks of them without mental pain, this is the most miserable plight still, for he thinks himself happy because he has lost human feeling. So one of the things you can take away is he wasn't a big fan of war. This quote is probably, I should have saved it for last resort, because he really is speaking a lot about the miseries of war and just recognizing how horrible that they truly are. So right cause. So next I want to look at the correct will. And this isn't just, can you rally the people behind this idea to go to war to support it? That's not really, although that's kind of the way we look at this condition today. Augustine's theory or doctrine of just war is still something that we interact with. I read another article by Paul Miller, and he writes for the Ethics and Religious Liberties Council. And he talks about kind of the three schools of just war. There was the Augustine view, then the Westphalian view, and then now what he's calling a liberal Augustinian view of just war. And one of the big changes from Augustine into the Westphalian view was this idea of a correct will. So Augustine meant a patient inward disposition of the heart. That's what we needed as a nation. Individuals in that nation needed to have patient inward disposition of the heart before they go to war. Not just a majority of the people supports the idea of the war. So here's, let's see here. Okay, this is where he speaks about this. And this is in his letters to Marsilius. He says, when it is rightly done, it seems that it will benefit him for the sake of whose it is done, by producing in him an amendment of his ways and concord with others. At all event, it is to be done with this intention, that even though the result may be different from what is expected, and the man, with a view to whose correction and conciliation this healing and salutary medicine, so to speak, was employed, if he refuses to be corrected and reconciled. So here he's even speaking about the idea of conflict, armed conflict and war, as actually being a healing and salutary medicine. And if the person refuses to be corrected, or the nation to be corrected and reconciled, and then he says, in fine, that these precepts pertain rather to the inward disposition of the heart than to the actions which are done in the sight of men. And this is manifest from the fact that our Lord Jesus himself, the perfect example of patience, when he was smitten on the face, answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil? But if not, why smitest me? Why smitest thou me? Augustine goes on to say, these precepts about patience that we have been discussing, they must always be observed with respect to one's interior disposition. A spirit of benevolence must always permeate the will so as to avoid returning evil for evil. On the other hand, we must do a lot of things with those who resist, but who must be corrected with a certain kind of benign severity. We must look out for their welfare rather than their own desires, a policy which the pagans praise very highly in their leader of state. However harsh a father is in correcting his son, he does not stop loving his offspring. The correction takes place nonetheless, even though a young man resists and suffers from it, because willing or not, he seems to need a painful cure, a fact which the father would prefer be otherwise, and which is a source of grief to him. By analogy, if the earthly city observes Christian principles, even its wars will be waged with a benevolent purpose, that better provision might be made for the defeated to live harmoniously together in justice and godliness. So he's making the point of, if you are a nation with superior power and you have the ability to punish evil in another nation, you need to engage in it the same way a father disciplines his son, which is with a reluctance, a recognition that this thing that he's doing is painful, but it's for the betterment of his son. It's not what his son wants, but it is with what his son needs. And then he ties that in and saying, even in war, it needs to be waged with this benevolent purpose. So elsewhere, he makes comments about that's one of the things. And, when we get to the point, if we have time, of good faith in the interactions with the enemies, he's speaking about regularly checking the disposition of one's heart. That you're reluctantly engaged in battle and you're doing it for the goal of peace and to correct this evil behavior. So any comments, questions on that? This one, the correct will.
But even in the Old Testament, God didn't. They went in and completely annihilated them. I mean, it wasn't to punish them for their good, it was to kill them. I mean, down to some respects, man, woman, and child.
Yes.
I mean, how you could fit that in. The other thought that comes to me is, if someone is attacking you and supposedly taking your good only, they never stop.
Yeah.
That is almost never the case. And if they are taking those things that you require to live on, that then affects your entire family.
Yeah. So welcome to a life of suffering. That's what following Jesus requires. So, the whole idea of, live long and prosper is not necessarily, I mean, if you're only seeing that in with respect to eternity, then that's okay. Augustine very clearly talks about the two different cities, the earthly city and the city of God. And he regularly says, if you don't enjoy anything in this life, that's okay. If you find yourself regularly harassed and suffering and robbed and beaten, that's okay. And so because all of our joy should be taken from the heavenly city. So at one level, that's what he would say. On your other part, though, Augustine would, I think he would say, yeah, sure, God commanded Israel to wipe out all the people, but not necessarily to delight in doing that. They're doing it out of a sense of obedience. And to kill someone, Augustine would say, may be an act of mercy. And he speaks a little bit about that in this case. This is actually something that we argued in the military as well, is the idea that, he's writing, he says, okay, so I'm jumping into the middle. If God, he's speaking about God, if God leaves crimes unpunished, such impunity is a more terrible judgment. When on the other hand, he overthrows the props of vice and reduces to poverty those whose lusts were nurtured by plenty, he afflicts in mercy. If it were possible, even wars could be waged as an act of mercy by good men, so that by controlling unbridled passions, they could stamp out the vices that ought to be removed or suppressed by any responsible government. Elsewhere, he said, and then Aquinas developed even more, the idea that if you killed somebody before they can, so that they stop sinning, it's an act of mercy. Which is a kind of a startling idea. You know, it's like preventative, you know, like, well, that would be, you don't want to take that one to an extreme. Because then we would all, like, slaughter each other. Because just guessing, we're all going to be sinning. But there's an idea in which he said, if a nation is intent on evil, so the easiest example in the history of our, you know, recent history would be the Nazi regime. It's a genuinely an act of mercy to be eradicating Nazis, because had they continued to do that, they would be sinning more and more against God and humanity. And so, I mean, that's at least the way Augustine saw that. So, Micah. Yeah. Yeah, somebody asked me if we, you know, if all of our wars are just, you know, would all of our wars be considered just? And I would say probably not. I think I don't think Augustine, you know, and he's not a big fan there with a lot of patriots, right? I don't think he would have agreed with the founding fathers' break from England. He probably couldn't have justified that. But I think that in the last three, which obviously we're not really going to have time to get to, the justice while you're waging war, the act of proportionality, the act of thinking about what you're doing, discriminating objects of violence, and observing good faith, some of that you could hear in some of the other quotes. I think Augustine would say, as a general rule, as a nation, we have met those criteria. And sometimes to our own detriment. It is clearly the case that, you know, various administrations see our role as a global leader in defending those that don't have a voice for themselves. I mean, that's clearly been the case. I think, I mean, you're right. Rome was, for those, I don't know, roughly 1,000 years, you know, give or take, Rome was the dominant world power. And really did touch the known world, at least in that whole area. And so they were, and most of these nations that they were involved in war with, you know, they saw themselves as the benevolent father, if you will, with a better way. And I think that there have been times in which we've done that. Augustine would, like the whole national interest thing, he wouldn't be interested in that at all. He wouldn't say, oh, you should wage war to increase your whatever, you know, your supplies of, you know, uranium or oil or something like that. That would not have been of interest to him. I think Augustine would even allow other countries to take back territories. I don't know if, how do we apply this today carefully? So I think that there is a sense in which, you know, that the punitive idea is a pretty significant one. The question is whether or not God has asked us to play that role, or whether he is going to bring that himself, which is, you know, kind of, which is where Augustine himself was. That is why it's last resort. It's, you know, patience, 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 until you recognize that there is no other way than war. So that, you know, that's kind of, well, not kind of, that's where Augustine was on all of that. Yeah. Bill. Yeah. Right. That's, Bill, that's a great point. And I, my alarm just went off, so we're coming right to the end. Bill made the point that in World War II, after we had defeated both Japan and Germany, we evidenced good faith with them by assisting the Japanese to rebuild Japan, assisting the Germans and most of Europe to rebuild Germany as well. And so that was an example of that fatherly love. There's a discipline and also a love. Having served in Japan, I was shocked at how short their memory is of World War II. It was absolutely amazing. In fact, all of the younger generations were perfectly amicable towards Americans. There was one airman that had fallen in love with a Japanese gal, and they were getting married, and, you know, the families were interacting, and I asked him if he was feeling like he was well-received, and he was like, everybody except, you know, her great-grandfather or something like that, and I don't understand what's gotten into him, and I was like, huh, really? I'll explain it to you. So, but then, you know, and because he fought, you know, he fought, and he was still around, so he wasn't really sure, but we cared for them. We maintained good faith. So I think that that's, you know, in terms of the way we have waged our war, almost to our own detriment. One of the most frustrating things about Afghanistan was following the law of armed conflict, the LOAC, and the rules of engagement, which we put incredible burdens on ourselves to attempt to preserve civilian life, non-combatant life, and even the stuff, you know, the buildings. Was that the right thing to do? That's a great question. But one thing's for sure is that we were really careful in combat, and we really cared for those. And I think that provided that opportunity of recognizing the misery of war and the value of life, and seeing that, you know, war is never something that should just be jumped into as a quick and easy solution. So I'm out of time. There's so much more stuff here. If I mismanage my time, I apologize. If I've whet your appetite for Augustine, then that's great. And thank you. Let me close in prayer real briefly. Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, it's... we just rejoice in your love for us. There is another war going on in the heavenly places, and you have won. Father, you have conquered sin and death, and you have freed us from a life of bondage and slavery to that. And so we rejoice in that you are a conquering king, and you have freed us. And Father, I pray that you would give all of our leaders wisdom as the temptation to go to war comes, you know, in various times in our nation's history and future, and that they would do so as a last resort, do so with peace in mind, and do so quite carefully. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to bless our nation and bless us. Father, we thank you again for this time this morning, just to look at this man of faith and some of the words that he wrote for our consideration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.